I actually gave this sermon a year ago on Pentecost Sunday. It's a Sunday Don spoke here. I was actually visiting a congregation outside of Philadelphia. I'm not sure, I forget the place right now. But anyway, the majority of that congregation was Hispanic. I was just struck while I was visiting there, and how the theme that I felt like God was calling me to speak on felt different in a congregation of recent migrants. And I don't know how many of those people were documented or undocumented or however that was. It'd be good, I think I should check back with them. But in the context of that congregation, I was struck by how important migration is to our identity for each of us. How many of you have only lived in this place? So, one, not even half of us, not even a third, maybe a third of those who are present right now, possibly a half, but, and how many generations ago did your people migrate to this place? Any ideas? Four for Steve? Any other things? 2 generations? Okay. Any others? No, I should say to the US more generally. Yeah. To North America, I should say, actually. So a number of us go fairly far back. My dad's family and my mom's family are quite different, and Dorothy's, both sides of her family are fairly close to the same. So in Dorothy's family, they came late 1800s, first to Kansas and then to Idaho, and both sides of her family had similar migrations. Her ancestors were some of the ones that journeyed from Germany to Tashkent on the Chinese border before coming here to the US. And then on my mother's side, they were Swedes and they moved in the late 1800s. And her mother was first generation born in the US. And my mom was second generation. And on my dad's side, the one side is Snookies, the Yoders, and they migrated way back, more than 4 generations back. But then on my dad's side, my dad's dad's side, they were Scotch-Irish. And I never understood what Scotch-Irish meant until I was in Ireland and I was near just outside of Belfast, and we went to this little village, and I thought, why is this village so different? And I asked the woman who I was accompanying, and she said, well, actually, this village was settled by Scottish Presbyterians who came here to colonize Northern Ireland. And so it looked like a very British little Scottish little town. And so it stood out. And I asked her if she could say more about that story because I had never understood what my grandpa meant by saying he was Scotch-Irish. And so it turns out that in his family, they had immigrated from Scotland to Ireland as part of that, but then they had returned back to Scotland before they came to the US. And so they were of Scotch-Irish origin. Now, in looking at these stories, the story both from Deuteronomy and then now this story here, we recognize that the people of Israel were a migrant people. Right? They were living in one place and they were promised a land and they migrated towards that land. They were not there all along. And in the story of Deuteronomy, there in chapter 16, we're in a period there in Deuteronomy where they're restating the history, restating the journey of Israel. And so there are the different festivals, three particular festivals. The Passover celebration is marked as one of the significant events. So it's the represents the being freed from Egypt and going towards the promised land. The Festival of Weeks is one that's basically a harvest festival where it's recognizing that God is the one who provides all things, and you come with the first fruits of your offering and you present that to God, and it gives the specifics of that. And though at the end, the last verse, it says, "Remember how each of you was a slave in Egypt. So follow these regulations most carefully." So, in other words, it's a recognition of the blessing and the present by the harvest. And at the same time, it's a remembrance of where we were and where God has brought us. Then there's the Festival of Booths, and we think about that festival as part of the God's blessing as well. But again, it recognizes, celebrate you, your sons, your daughters, your male and female servants, the Levites, the immigrants, the orphans, and the widows who live in your cities. So, in all of these events, it recognizes both immigration, migration, and immigration, and it represents the inclusion of the slaves of all people in these celebrations. So, in a sense, it's a foreshadowing of what God is calling not just Israel, but all people to be cognizant of the fact that we have our journeys, we have our migrations, we have our experiences, and God transforms, accepts, and transforms each one of us. Now, in this particular story, it's found at the very beginning of Acts. And in the description, I want, Noah, can you put that slide up on the screen? In the description there of the different peoples that are mentioned, you see, you have all of these different territories, nations in some places that are mentioned. And when you look at that, is there any, in the text, it says all the known world. But really, what is it? Can you see what it is? Can you identify what it is? The Hellenic world. And it this story comes at a time that's kind of in transition. You know, Israel Israel, if this is occurring, this story is occurring in the early, say, well, in the text of the story, it would be sometime in the 30s of the Common Era. When, and this story says these people have come and they're pious Jews. So, how did all of these Jews get where they are? Any ideas? Well, the slavery occurred down in Egypt, right? So they went from Egypt to Israel. Then what else? What happens there in Israel?
Other countries came in and took them and moved them to their home.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, here you can at least trace it back to the Babylonian years, right? So they took slaves, they took people from Israel to Babylon. And in Psalms, that's embodied with, how can we sing the Lord's song away from Jerusalem? How can we sing the Lord's song by the rivers of Babylon? So, in other words, what's happening here is that people from Jerusalem, 500 years before, were taken to other parts of the colonized territory, right? And now this map comes from yet another occupation, this time by the Romans. And before that, Alexander, that's the Greek. Yeah. So you've got at least three layers here playing into this. And no Greeks are mentioned, but it's the Hellenic world. So the point of it is that all of these people who came had spent significant time, in other words, many generations, just like we've had. How many, we're celebrating, I mean, some of our ancestors might have moved here 300 and 400 years ago. So we're celebrating, or we don't even remember in many ways, the stories of our arrival in this land. So here we have all these people who've come to Jerusalem. Why? What does it say in the story, in our passage? It says that the disciples were all in one place, and this Holy Spirit descended on them. But then in verse 5, it says, there were pious Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. So they're really just talking about this part of the world, but it might as well be said from the whole known world. So there were Jews everywhere in the known world. What does that say anything to you? How about if we ask how could this play into a mission strategy? A couple of weeks ago, I said something about tribal versus universal, or tribal versus universal religion. There's two ways of thinking about universal. And my argument, though, is that the way I state it is that for our faith, our religion, to be valid, it must be tribal. But for our religion to be Christian, it must be universal. So in other words, you've said you've lived here in this area your whole life, okay? So in what sense, how would you, are there some tribal markers in your mind for your faith? What might be some tribal markers? In other words, different people, different places. You can walk around and say, I had X religious experience right here. This is where I went to. This is where I first heard about Jesus. This is where I came to Christian faith. This is the person. They're in the cemetery now, but they were the ones who brought me here to where I am today. So for faith to be genuine, it must have that tribal element, that it's tied to persons, places, events in our lifetime. It has roots. For faith to be universal, though, it must do what? It has to transcend all that. Because why? Exactly. In other words, that we are part of a faith that claims universality, that it's for all people, all tribes and nations, all ethnicities. So it's tribal in a sense, in a very local sense, in my experience, but it's universal in its calling to us. And so what's happening in this story with that map there that was there? You have all of these Jews who are living as Jewish communities, but in exile. And they've stayed in exile so long that what's happened? What has happened? Yeah. So it's there is that still a tribal element in the sense that the true faith is tied to the temple in Jerusalem. And so these events, these three festivals, if you're a pious Jew, you try to make it at least once a year. Yeah. Yes. And they had to find new ways of worshiping. So then what develops there? Instead of just the temple, you have what? What does synagogue mean? The word synagogue? No, temple. Temple is more that fixed structure in Jerusalem. But synagogue, we have different S-Y-N means together, right? Synchronize and so forth. The synagogue means a place of gathering, a place of coming together. And so, in other words, one of the things that happened with this exile and so forth is there was a break because they kept their language, but they had to worship or they had to function for the market, for commerce, for all kinds of things in different languages. So the exile forced them out of being tied to one place for all things, it all coming together. And they were in other parts of the world. And they were functioning for the most part in their lives in other languages. And so here they are gathered in Jerusalem, and all of these people, it says, aren't these all Gentiles? And what shocks them the most? What do they hear? They're Galileans. I should say, not Gentiles, Galileans. I'm sorry. They understand what's being said by these local people. No. Galileans, yes. So these are not people seen as world travelers. They're not seen as versed in many languages, and yet they're speaking and being understood. Not in we talk about glossolalia, and some religious traditions here talk about speaking in tongues. And very often they're not translating those tongues or anything. So it doesn't necessarily edify believers. But in this particular case, the languages that were spoken were languages that the people visiting Jerusalem understood. So now, how does this event here of Pentecost, how does it become a example, or how does God make use of this to open up possibilities for mission and for the growth of the church? And what are they carrying with them when carrying the Holy Spirit, right? They're carrying this encounter with Jesus through the Holy Spirit and the Word. They're going back to their places where they were Jews, and now at least they are getting a glimpse of something else. What's that? A built-in missionary. Yeah. So in other words, what when we think about this, when we try to we try to make sense of this, what does it mean? Any ideas? See, Peter stood up with the 11 apostles. He raised his voice and declared, this is 2:14. We didn't read this part. Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this. Listen carefully to my words. These people aren't drunk as you suspect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Rather, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your young and will see visions, your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders to occur in heaven, in the heavens above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and clouds and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness and the moon will be changed into blood before the great and spectacular day of the Lord comes. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So what is Peter saying happens here? What's the theological explanation of this event? So in other words, okay, and how do you see it as fulfillment of prophecy? Yeah, he quotes from Joel, but how is this a fulfillment? Exactly. It's universal for men and women, it's universal for languages, for nations. So both local identity and universal participation in the reign of God are affirmed at the same time, that every ear should hear. So, in other words, God is using, what is God using to further God's purposes? All of his people. All of God's people are being used. And migration, immigration is a part of that, whether it's by choice or by force. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord. There are lots of things that we can say in this regard. So, how does God work? Through the power of the Spirit. And what does the Spirit build on? Is it all Spirit? What? Exactly. It builds on our tribal faith, but it points towards the universality. So, what does that mean for us? Does this have any influence on how we think about things, particularly right now, where we have a context where suddenly immigration in a country of immigrants, immigration is viewed as the evil. So what does this have to say to us? Anything in particular? How would you describe, and I've not rehearsed this with anybody, so how might you describe the school across where our offices are and so forth. 15 years ago. What was its relationship to this congregation? In a sense, we were owners, founding owners, right? And who attended there? Okay, 20 years ago, 25 years ago. Okay, but it was largely members of the congregation. The children, 30 years ago, okay. So the point is, where is it now? First of all, we don't have many children that age, but who populates the school? Well, it goes through, right. See, so the thing that I was thinking a lot about this last 2 weeks is, you know, are we at a time yet where we can think about a new relationship with the school? You know, because in a lot of ways, the nations have come right next door. Because when I park there and I see kids coming out of the school, they're from all over the place. You know, and then we've got the Japanese that used to rent the space there on Saturdays. Now the thing is, what's relevant here is, you know, is this not an opportunity for Japanese people or these students and others to who may be going back to their homeland at some point to walk away with a positive understanding of Christians? And that would be very much like what happened at Pentecost. These people had come to Jerusalem for their Jewish worship as a part of their Jewish tradition, but they went home with a new flavor, saying, you know, we understood a new word while we were there about this Jesus. And there were thousands who came to Jesus through that sharing. So what did they do? They carried back to their adopted homelands an understanding of Jesus. Now, that's a radically different understanding of the presence of migrants, foreigners, than what we currently have in this culture, in this relatively recent culture, let's say the past 45, 50 years. We have shifted to a view of the stranger, the alien in our midst, not as somebody that we bless and receive, but as someone who represents the evil. So in a lot of ways, I look at it and I say that we're missing an opportunity, because, you know, for me, if we believe that God is the God of the universe, then it means that God is the very one who's brought these people here, and that God can use them no matter what their nationality, no matter what their language. God is wanting to bring them into the family of fellowship around the throne of God. And so we have these opportunities. This week, Mennonite Mission Network sent out some opportunities to serve. And I think that you know, we have, I'll leave these at the back there. But on this, these talk about various resources. Some of these are Just Peace pilgrimages, and somebody I met last week had been on a Just Peace pilgrimage and said how much it had changed their understanding of things. There's one coming up to South Africa in the coming so many months. But anyway, these are opportunities to add another layer of understanding of an experience to our journeys. And I was thinking about, probably I should have asked permission to Kyle, but when he was here for the little celebration, he said a number of words to me and to others about how he, this was my first time really away, but it was transformative for me to understand just how much I can do, things that I didn't understand that I was capable of, I've now understood. And to me, that's what these experiences and migrations add to who we are as people. And so I've got sort of two questions. How can we make better use of the resources available to us, like encouraging people to join them and have those experiences? And how can we make better use of who God has put on our doorstep? Because these are invitations to see God's possibilities. So migration isn't the enemy. Migration is part of what God uses to advance God's reign. Amen.